company, at least. Yeah. Okay. Well, hey, yesterday I got to spend the whole day watching wrestling. It was awesome. I watched our Tenasket team. They had, I think it was 19 guys in the regionals tournament. And they did a phenomenal job. It was pretty amazing. They're sending 18 to state. Of the 19, only one didn't make it, and he was in the match to make it. It's pretty amazing. Our team, if you know anything about Tenasket, we've got wrestlers. But, you know, I noticed something while I was watching them wrestle. Our team is not, we're not known for those flashy moves. You'll see other schools, and I remember when I was a wrestler, they talk about this school is famous for this move, so be prepared for it. You know what our coaches do really, really well? They have the kids just master the basics. The very simple aspects of wrestling, like stay in good form, don't lay on your hip, things like that. Those very basic things that you learn at probably six, they go, we're going to keep hitting these home and you're going to master it. There are kids that are going to move on. They spend time on the mat and they get better at it, but they're going to master it, the basics. And because of that, we see things like 18 of 19 are going on to state. We see a really high quality type of wrestling. I don't just bring that up because I was there all day yesterday, but because where the Corinthians are at in chapter 15, that's where we're going to be, verses 1 through 8. You can open up, we'll read it in just a minute. We'll talk about some more in the chapter, but we'll read that together. What the Corinthians are dealing with is a fundamental belief. Back to the very basics. They have forgotten something and they're asking questions. If you remember, this is a Pauline letter. It's an epistle. It's a letter from Paul to the church of Corinth 2,000 years ago. Just to remind you, it may be from Paul to another church 2,000 years ago, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means it is useful for their time and useful for you and I. This is not just a church that, man, we might get something out of it, a letter to a church that we might get something out of, but God's truth transcends time. So as we're reading this, and this church writes Paul and says, hey, some people here are talking about how the resurrection doesn't matter. Paul says, let me just correct some teaching for you. So that's what's going on. That's where we're at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read it together, and here's what we're going to do. Paul starts out by saying, let me remind you of the gospel that was brought to you. We're going to read, and we'll talk about the problem that the Corinthians are having, but then you and I are going to spend a lot of time on the gospel itself. We're going to use what many have used throughout many years, something called Romans Road. We'll bounce between some scripture in Romans that helps us understand the salvation story and why that's important to you and I. So let's start by going there. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. You can follow along. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. It says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You can continue on in the chapter and see there's this emphasis that God revealed himself to all these people. It was like to the apostles, first to Peter and then the 12 and then these apostles and then over 500. It's important that Peter is emphasizing that this problem you're writing me about, that resurrection doesn't matter, that if people aren't resurrected, then Jesus couldn't have been resurrected. So therefore, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't matter. No, it matters. And it's important that you know that. Let's talk about some facts first. These people are all alive still, so you can go ask them. Not all of them. Most of them, he says. Some have fallen asleep. But you can go ask them yourself. Jesus revealed himself resurrected with holes in his hands inside. He revealed himself to them. He was raised from the dead. And they have this problem going, well, does it really matter if he was resurrected? I mean, we still have, he died on the cross for us, right? We still have that, so does it really matter? Paul's going to explain, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, but what he says right here at the beginning. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when I first came. This has been really, really important for Paul, specifically to the Corinthians. They seem to have this problem. This is, if you remember this church, they're fairly young. Most historians say roughly 3 years old. He was there for a year and a half and had left. And this is probably a year and a half to 2 years later. So at most, let's round up, 4 years old. How many of you have been following Jesus for far more than 4 years? Yeah. How easy is it to stray just a little in your thoughts? Just a little. And before you know it, you go, whoa, I got to make some corrections because I'm way off. Well, this church has strayed off that trail just a little bit. And he says this over and over and over in chapter one. I'm going to flip to it. In chapter one, he starts I forgot to look up the verse. I'm just going to do it by memory. He starts by telling them the importance, like the Jews seek miracles, the Greeks wisdom. But as for us, we preach Christ crucified. This is important. And then just the next chapter, he says it again. I claim to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. This is a big deal. It's a really big deal. And they're writing saying, does it really matter if Jesus is resurrected? We don't know the specific question because we don't have their letter to him. But there's a good chance that this thought process comes from a Sadducee sort of a thought on it. There is, if you remember, if you don't, I'm going to tell you, there was two types of Jews. There's more than two, but two main types. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees believed that that people were resurrected. The Sadducees did not. They did not believe in the resurrection, that when you're done, that's it. There was something else. You might join the great pink blob in the sky, but you were not resurrected. And so there's a good chance that that thought process has made its way to the Corinthians, and there are some that are going, well, I mean, there's a good point. Does it even matter if Jesus is resurrected? It does. Now, let's jump to the part where we talk about the gospel, because that's where Paul starts. That's where we're going to start. I'm going to start with a verse that you all know. You see athletes write it on like their different accessories, on their shoes. You'll see signs at a sports game where it says John 3:16. You know this verse. If this is your first day at church, you know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And I can't say that without also following up with verse 17. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know that verse. We know that as the gospel. That's the good news. The euangelion. I know you wanted to know the Greek word for that. So there you go. You can share that later. That's the good news. And we know this tool that might help us. You can see it on the screen. Some of those verses I won't go over, but they're important if you're going to look at the Romans road. We're going to look at a couple of different steps along that road. And the first one, we're going to start where the gospel starts and where it has to start. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, all, that if you really want to dig into Greek, all, that is, all those who have been raised in the church, all those who are far from the church, all those who have had a soft life, all those who have had a hard life, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is kind of hard for us because we live in this like therapeutic psychological age that leans incredibly hard towards this victimization idea, that we don't really have this category for sin, but instead we have struggles. I don't mean to offend anyone, but I hope that sounds mocking, because it's not a struggle, it's a sin. And we're going to call sin, sin. That's what the book calls it, so that's what we're going to call it. And our culture leans that way. It says we don't have sin, but we have struggles. Here's the problem. If we start there, which is not where the gospel starts, but if we start there, we find a solution, the wrong solution for the wrong problem. It's not where the gospel starts. We have to start where it starts. Let me give you this illustration. My mom had a stroke about 8 years ago. I'm going to tell you a funny part of the story. It's not funny, because strokes are not funny. But she was making oatmeal. Correct? Tea. All right, not oatmeal, tea. She was making tea, and her husband was watching the news, and she started to talk funny. And here's the funny part. He thought she was mocking the president. She wasn't mocking the president. She was having a stroke, and her speech was impeded. You can fill in the blank. I won't talk about anything else. But he thought she was mocking the president. And let's say right there, he just thought it was funny and left it alone. She's having an odd sense of humor. Maybe she's tired and needs to go lay down. Well, that's the misdiagnosis of what's actually going on. She has a clot in her brain that is impeding blood flow. If that continues, my mom's not here right now. It's a misdiagnosis. Instead, she was flown out, received care, and by God's good grace, she is here, and you wouldn't even know otherwise. So in the same way, if we misdiagnose what's really going on in our soul, if we misdiagnose, then all the treatments that you use will not only heal you, but they will ultimately kill you. We have to start where the gospel starts. The gospel starts like this, that the thing that is most wrong with you and with me is not a moral problem or some family heritage, or like we're a family that struggles with drinking, or we're a family that struggles with anger, or you fill in the blank. But the problem with you and with me is sin. We can call it, we can talk about the different ways sin is mentioned in Scripture. We can break them down and look at all those different words, the missing the mark or falling short or transgressions or iniquities. Iniquities is a bent towards wrongdoing. We can talk about all that. We can even talk about the sins of omission and commission. But there's a quote I really enjoy. I have a bunch of favorite quotes on sin that helps wrap it up. But this is one of my favorites by J.C. Ryle. He says this: sin consists of saying, doing, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity within the mind and law of God. That pretty much sums up everything, doesn't it? Let me read that again. Sin consists of saying, doing, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity within the mind and law of God. That wraps up everything. One last thing on sin. It's fun Sunday morning, isn't it? One last thing on sin. It starts within you and me. It is not outside of us. It is not learned from poor teaching or like some poor friends, some upbringing, some corrupt friends, or the oddball side of the family. You know which one I'm talking about. It does not come from outside of us. It is from within us. It is a disease that pervades every part of our being. It corrupts our morals, our reasoning skills. It even corrupts our conscience, so that even our conscience cannot lead us into light and life unless the Holy Spirit does the work of revealing it to us. This is where we start. That thing that is most wrong with us isn't the tough marriage. It isn't the kids. It isn't finances. It isn't the government. The thing that is most wrong with us is sin. You and I were created to be in perfect communion with God, and sin has destroyed that. That bridge has been exploded. And we have, both passively and intentionally, joined in the work of that destruction. I talked about it a minute ago, the sins of commission and omission. That's doing what you know is wrong or not doing what you know is right. By doing those things, we've joined that work of destruction between us and God. This is where the gospel starts. This is where we have to start. The good news of the gospel starts here so we can get our souls where it was created to be. That you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first step along this Romans road. Here's the amazing aspect of this whole thing. And you heard it in when I was talking about John 3:16 and 17, that second verse. God's response to all of that, God's response to the sins of omission, God's response to the sins of commission, the rebellion against him, doing it our own way, the general falling short in all aspects. His response to that is this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The order of that really matters. While you and I were sinners, while we fall short, while you and I are bent towards evil, while we fall short, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He continues on, and there's this other verse that is really important to remember along the Romans road. It's Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Do you hear that? There is a cost that has to be paid. It is death. But the free gift, you cannot earn it. You cannot you can't earn it. There's no cost. It is a free gift from God. And that free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, that's a great, I mean, that sounds really good. Like, that sounds awesome for other people. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know what's really inside. Let me tell you the next verse that I can't go through Romans road without. It's Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If it sounds like I'm getting choked up, it's because I know this personally. Somehow, when I was 13 years old, we would end up going to these random churches because life was difficult. And my mom didn't know what to do, but we're going to go to church. I'm sitting in this giant 600-person church, and I can't even tell you what the pastor was preaching, but the Lord reached down in that moment, showed me how I fell short, and that there was one solution. We went to the church on the wrong Sunday. We thought we were going to a Christian basketball tournament. I'm in basketball clothes. We're not very wealthy, so they're not even good clothes in this church where everyone's dressed in suits. And I'm sitting in the pew and I'm listening to the pastor talk about how that you and I are sinners. And the one solution is this. It's the free gift of God. It's that free gift of eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation, no matter what's inside your heart, how dark and wicked it is, what you've done in the past. There is no condemnation in Jesus. So if you want to receive that, come forward. I can't tell you for the life of me why that day I got up and walked down that aisle. Here's the thing. I know I'm not the only one that has experienced that. That's not the power of some sort of amazing pastor who says the right thing. He's very charismatic and the fog machine went off at the right time and worship was right on key. Or that's that free gift that God has given you. He pierces through that veil that blocked your ability to see it. There's no person who can understand this because they studied enough. There's no person who I went to enough Bible studies and I got it just by osmosis. My mom and dad were Christians, so I got it too. This is that working of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I need you to look at me. That's it. That is the gospel. There is nothing else. And some of you are thinking like, wait, there's more in the Bible than that. There's more in there. And you're right. There's more. There's like when you come to faith, there's more you do in order to follow him. There's the Sermon on the Mount that kind of tells you how to live and follow him a little bit better. There's lots in there. But this is the gospel. You cannot add to this. And I feel like it's really important because we have a tendency to go, well, if you want to come to Jesus, you kind of got to fix yourself up first. You got to get right with yourself first. You got to like look like a Christian and act like a Christian. Maybe go to a couple Bible studies, own a really thick Bible, because the thicker it is, the more holy you are. That's the gospel. You cannot add to it. As soon as you start to add to it, you destroy what Jesus did on the cross. So when we're looking at the Corinthians, when we're looking at them saying, I don't know if Jesus was, you know, was the resurrection, did it really even matter? Yeah, it mattered. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no proof that he was who he says he was, that you and I are saved because of his sacrifice, that he took on the debt you and I owe. If he didn't raise from the dead, then him saying it is finished on the cross doesn't matter at all. I love when people talk about the gospel and they say it's the simple gospel. Because it really is. You and I are sinners. His response to you and I being a sinner is, I love you, I'm going to send my son to die for you. The only thing you got to do, Ephesians 2:8, the only thing you got to do, for by grace you've been saved through faith. You receive this free gift through faith and faith alone. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's reminding him of. Remember that gospel I preached to you when I first came? I gave to you what I received. And Jesus revealed himself to people who are still alive. And he revealed himself to a bunch of them, including up to 500. So when you're telling me that it doesn't matter if Jesus was resurrected, I've got a bit of a problem with that. Let me illustrate the gospel with this little story. This is oversimplifying it, but I really like it. Bob Woods is a pastor and a writer. He tells the story of a couple who took their son and daughter. Son was 11 and daughter was 7. They went to the Carlsbad Caverns. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's really big, really deep. You go to the bottom, and one of the things that the tour guide will do is you get to the very bottom, and they'll turn off, close to the bottom, they'll turn off the lights. There's a couple people shaking their head going, yep, I've been there. They do that to over-dramatize how absolutely dark in there. There's no light that gets in whatsoever. And when he did that, the little girl suddenly, enveloped in darkness, freaks out. She begins to cry. Immediately you could hear the voice of the brother. Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights. In a real sense, that is what the gospel's about. We live in a dark world. It's not fun to hear, but you and I are bent towards evil. We are bent towards the darkness. We love it, is what Scripture says. But don't worry. Someone knows how to turn on the lights. Let me end this with what Paul says to the Corinthians to wrap up this chapter in verses 54 through 58. He's talking to them and he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin and power of sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's enough to end on. But this is the simple gospel. I know that they're struggling with, did the resurrection really matter? But this is our opportunity to talk about, well, this is what we believe. Maybe you, like I said at the beginning, maybe this is something you've heard 1,000 times. But is it just me that I can go over this? And I know it's not a secret, I got choked up. I can go over this. I can teach this 1,000 times. But I look at what Jesus did on the cross, His sacrifice on what I like to refer to as the mercy tree. It's like I heard it for the first time all over again. When we're praying for that 1-1-1, this is a good place to start. When you have an opportunity to talk to Him, you can share this. God's love for you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me pray, invite the worship team up. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the simple gospel. Father, if I can just spend a moment with you. I thank you that it wasn't something I had to do. There was no act. There was no studying. There was no understanding of mine that had to happen. It was a free gift that you've given us. Father, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. That work of destroying the relationship with you that we partake in. Father, your Son took on sin. He took on all of it, past, present, and future. And through faith, what we receive is righteousness, that because of His death, we can stand before you as one who has never sinned.